Well, any of you that are foolish enough wanting to hear me, well, you look up here and see me then. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus, the 6th chapter. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching your word. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that at this time, the most difficult time in this whole earth for a man to attempt to do something, I thank you for this time that now you take over. I thank you, Father, now that there's no more required of me. I've studied to show myself approved. I sat down and I read and I listened and I wrote. And I thank you, Father, now that I just have to stand here and now it's all up to you. For I can do no more. I attempt no more. I claim no more. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's review again a little bit about this leaving the land of Egypt, and not only why God wants you to do it, but how God wants you to do it, and the fact that once you decided to be a Christian, you really don't have any more choice. How you come out and where you end up is entirely up to you, but whether you come out, you have no choice in the matter. Exodus 6:2. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. This is the beginning of this coming out of Egypt, is to understand that God spake unto Moses, not unto the people. Now he will speak to the people through Moses, but he spake to Moses. So anytime you think that you have intuition or a better way, or that somehow you figured out a better way, you're wrong. And immediately, right from the beginning, you've taken a left turn where you should have gone straight. Exodus 6:6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. In other words, God does not leave the people out. Just want you to understand how he deals with you. He speaks to Moses, and then Moses speaks unto the people. And incidentally, repeats and does exactly what the Lord told him to do. Moses is going to get in trouble later on because he didn't do that. So you see, it works both ways. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Understand what God's original intent and purpose was and is to redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, not with plagues. Mm-hmm. See, no one's ever taught you that before. He said, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. In other words, what happens when you go to someone like this? You're inviting them to come. It isn't an order, it isn't a threatening move, it's an invitation. So he said, with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And this is all that it takes for you to be rid of the bondage of Egypt and to be redeemed, to recognize that God is appealing to you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Having foregone that, though, and siding with Pharaoh, then you will suffer the plagues that Pharaoh suffered unnecessarily. And that's not programmed that way. He said, I will redeem you. I will bring you out with a stretched out arm, with an invitation, and with great judgments. So there's two things there. Stretched out arm and great judgments. Now God's not going to do it all. So what he does is he stretches out his arm and invites you, and then there's some great judgments that have to be made. Guess who's supposed to make those? Now the judgments comes from a Hebrew word that means a sentence. It means to pronounce sentence for or against something. So he said, I'm going to invite you out, and then you're going to have to pronounce sentence for or against the bondage. And that's what you're unwilling to do. You're unwilling to speak what's right. You would rather say it's too hard, or you don't understand, or you don't know. And in saying so, and when you say that it's too hard, what you're doing is you're pronouncing sentence for Pharaoh and Egypt. So you see how simple it is to come out of this? And I've told you many times that I learned this, as far as I was concerned, by accident, but it wasn't that way. I noticed that my life changed, not when I believed different, because I've believed this way for a long time. My life changed when God called me to preach, and I start speaking, I start pronouncing sentence from the pulpit against the things I used to pronounce sentence for before. And my life started to change. So he says, you will come out with great judgments. In other words, you will talk your way out. Well, that's perfect justice, in my opinion, because you talked your way in. Now, in order to pronounce this sentence, we have more parts of this definition so that you can understand there's more to it than just saying the right thing. Knowing how to say the right thing. Now, sentence or judgment also means to litigate from the Hebrew. Now, litigate means to contest something in a lawsuit in court through a lawyer. Now, see, here's your problem. You want to go to court and represent yourself. What you don't understand, and it's a little bit different, see, in a court in the world, you go tell the lawyer what to say, and the lawyer says it for you. Which, of course, the world being how it is absolutely backwards. Now, the way we do it spiritually is the lawyer tells you what to say, and then you go plead. Or cop a plea, if you will. But you see, in our litigation, you need a lawyer. Do you know that you can? You have to prove to a judge that you're competent to represent yourself before he'll allow you not to have a lawyer. So as a result, very few people are their own lawyers. But you think that you know better and that you can be your own lawyer. And all you can really do is pronounce sentence for or against, but you need to be taught that. Everybody does. Now, this litigation process, the definition even tells you how to do it. Because you see, this is how you're coming out of Egypt. And this definition or this process falls in three categories. One, plead. Two, reason. And three, rule. In other words, what it really boils down to is first you plead with something, you tell them why it is that you want them to change, then they'll tell you why they can't or they don't want to, and you reason with them, and then at the end of that, I rule. Just that simple. And the argument is over. But you see, you don't do it that way. First you plead, and then you get emotional, and then you get unruly.
Amen.
So you see, I've learned very quickly. I first plead with you, then I reason with you, and then I rule. And then we're done. Because the only other thing I can do then is come back with the rod to turn everything you have into frogs and lice and all those other good things that you desperately appear to want. So we have the setup now that God said, I speak to Moses, Moses speaks to the people, and people, you come out with a stretched out arm, I'll plead with you, and you talk your way out. And I'll send you a man that'll tell you what to say. Now we come to the point where the fly in the ointment, Exodus 6:9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. Moses did exactly what God told him. But they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. If you remember, anguish meant shortness of spirit or impatience. They didn't listen to Moses because they were impatient. Well, impatience means annoyance because of opposition. See, the reason they didn't hear Moses is because Moses was telling them something, you're wrong. And that's why you don't hear, because you want me to tell you you're right. Well, if you're right, how can everything be wrong if you're right? See, so the impatience manifests in a lot of other ways, but it begins understanding where impatience starts. You don't like opposition. You don't like to be told you're wrong. You don't like to be shown you're wrong. You don't like to be wrong, but you are wrong. So you get annoyed because of the opposition. Now, the minute you get annoyed because of the opposition, right around the corner is going to be someone who's going to agree with you. Yes, you should be sick. Yes, you should die. And yes, you should suffer. And I'm here to make your last days more pleasurable by telling you, suffer in peace. Now, that seems to me to be a contradiction in terms, suffering in peace. Someone like that comes to mind, I say, you and your flies get the hell out of my face. But you see, you are annoyed because of the opposition. For the simple reason that you like to believe that you're right and everything around you is wrong. So you are a right tree producing wrong fruit, thereby making Jesus a liar. Now that appears to me to be very dangerous territory to be on, for a child of God to call God a liar. And I'll give you an example. And in front of the rest of his people, by the way. What would you do if one of your children stood up right now, looked you flat in the face, in front of all of us and said, Dad, you're the biggest liar I've ever known. Well, I think we would have green ornaments somewhere on the wall. I don't think you would take kindly to that, would you? To call your Heavenly Father a liar every day. So you see, the problem is this impatience due to the annoyance because of the opposition. And impatience will lead you to cruel bondage. Cruel means tough, severe, hard, heavy, and sorrowful bondage. And bondage means work of any kind. So it becomes too tough to be a father, too tough to be a mother, too severe to work, too hard to be happy, too hard to give up what's killing you, too hard to pick up that that's going to make you healthy. It's too sorrowful. It's too heavy. Everything you do produces sorrow, heaviness, and hardness. Why? Because of impatience. And why did that happen? Because you don't want to take the easy way out, which God says a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Very, very simple. Which incidentally is the exact way you got into the mess that you were in. Somebody said, come on, let's go. Here, have one of these. You never went and bought your first cigarette yourself. Think back. Somebody handed it to you. Think of your first joint. Somebody handed it to you. Think of your first drink. Someone handed it to you. So you did it with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. Oh, I want some of that. That's good, good dung, yes. So you got into it with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Yet, when I offer you the same way out that you so readily and easily and consistently and perpetually get yourself in, you say, I don't understand. I don't know how to do that. There must be something missing it. What's wrong? You haven't taught me it. What is it that I need to do to get out? The very same thing, child, you did to get in. I am offering you something, and I'm asking you to judge for or against. I offer you an easy way out. You say, that's too hard. You say, I don't understand, or that can't be me. So you see, the very thing that's happening is you are denying the very process by which you got into the mess that you readily admit that you're in. And when I explain to you how you got in, you sit there and you say, yeah, that's exactly right. That's how easy it was to get in. Someone offered it to me, and I judged for it. Now I am offering you the way out, and you judge against it, and you're still looking to me to do something else for you and for God. And I say, you're a fool.
Amen.
You don't want out. Fortunately, I never asked you what you wanted. You're coming out.
Amen.
Again, how you come out is entirely up to you, but not if. So now Moses, being confronted with these people who don't want to be told they're wrong, goes back to the Lord in verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 11, go in and speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now why is it that God said to Moses, you go talk to Pharaoh? Because the people said Pharaoh's too strong. So we can't give up these habits. This is too hard, and I don't understand. I cannot agree with God. So the Lord said, well, then, Moses, let's go make Pharaoh agree with God. Which means since Pharaoh lives in you, you're in for some suffering. But the end result's going to be the same. So it doesn't matter to me. If you say no to me, I'll just jump all over the Pharaoh in you. And the only thing that's different is whether you suffer and how you come out, but not if. So he said, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. See, he said, I want you out of his land. Land means his world and his way. He says, I want you out of Pharaoh's way. Way means a means of passing from one place to another. Instead of morass to morass, and bog to bog, and swamp to swamp, anger to anger, problem to problem, he said, I want you to have a different means of passing from one place to another. Way means a course or habit of life. He said, I want you out of the habit of Pharaoh. Way means a course of action, a method or manner of doing things. In other words, what God is saying, I'm fed up with the way you do things, child. And I understand why you do them, but I want you to understand how easy it is to come out. But if you don't agree with me, then I'm going to beat the hell out of Pharaoh until he does. And it amazes me that you'll accept. And walk around showing your wounds that you suffered for the Lord. Fool, you're suffering them for Pharaoh. I don't want to see your scars anymore. They're ugly as you are. Because they're unnecessary. He said, you go tell Pharaoh, let the children go out of your way of doing things. Way also means the customary manner of living, acting, or being. But it also means something else. Way, as in have your own way, means what one desires, what one wishes, and what one wills. In other words, he says, I'm sick of you. And you're sick of you, by the way, having what you desire. Because you see, all the things that you tell me that you want to get rid of, you turn right around and desire them. And you wish for them and you will for them, or you wouldn't have them. So you see, you're kind of divided, aren't you?
Amen.
Now he said, you go tell Pharaoh to let the children out of his way of doing things, out of their own desires, out of their own wishes, and out of their own wills. He said, I want them out of that way. I want them out of that land. What land? The land of Egypt. Well, what does Egypt mean? Siege, distress, and trouble. I want them out of trouble. I want them out of distress. Now, remember what siege meant? This is the land of Egypt. where God wants you out of. This is the way of... See, it isn't just a place that exists geographically. For those people, it was a geographical situation as well as a spiritual. For us, it's spiritual. He said, I want you out of Pharaoh's way of doing things. Siege is one of the definitions, and there's three of them: siege, distress, and trouble. Siege means the encirclement of a fortified place by an opposing force intending to take it by force. So you see, when people try to force other people to do things, it's because they are being forced by this outside force to do things. See, you only understand force. You don't understand a stretched out arm. So now everything is by force. So you try to force your wife into doing things. You try to force your children to do things. Why? Because you have to be forced to do things, because you will not adhere to the stretched out arm and the great judgments. So now you are sieged. That's why you siege. That's why your children, by the way, have to be forced. I just look at them and tell them and say, if you don't, this will happen. And that's the end of the argument. Then they do it willingly and happily and peppily and bursting with love. Which is the way I like it, by the way. Siege also means any persistent attempt to gain or regain control. See, you guys here in this building will not give up. You want control. Now, when you couldn't control anymore Pharaoh, now you want to control God. So you see, it's a persistent attempt to gain control. And the way you do it is you start pleading ignorance. You start saying, well, I didn't understand I did that. And then I analyze it with you and show you step by step by step how you did everything consistently each and every time. And then you say, oh, well, yes, I'm so sorry. Yes, you are. Pathetic, woeful, and undone, but that's not going to help you any. See, the difficulty is it's a persistent attempt on your part to gain control. You don't want to put yourself under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although you call him Lord, you're a liar.
Amen.
Siege also means a persistent attempt to overcome opposition. See, you and I are opposed. We might as well get that down right now. We're against one another. And you're trying to overcome the opposition. That's what siege means. Now, the reason you're doing that is because you wouldn't take the stretched out arm and you wouldn't agree with me that all you had to do is talk your way out of it. So now we're opposed to one another. Siege, the last definition, is a long, distressing, wearying period. Now, you think back how long you've been in this church. You think back how long you've known me and tell me it hasn't been a long, distressing, wearying period for you. See, you need to understand something. I love this. And I'm smart enough to know that the day you change, some other fool's going to come in here with the same thing, because all of you were the fools that came in to replace those people that either wouldn't change or decided to leave. So you see, this is meat for my potatoes. It says, I want you to get out of this attempt trying to gain control. You try to gain control over your body with a long, distressing, wearying period of in and out fight. You do it and then you don't do it. You take a recess and then you start again, and then you have a relapse, and then you criticize other people for doing something else so that you can feel better about what you're doing. Long, distressing, wearying period. He said, I want that stopped. But see, he's no longer talking to you. Understand this. If you'd be smart enough to understand this, you would quit defending someone when they're not. See, you're such a busybody. When God's talking to you, you won't listen. And when he's talking to Pharaoh, I can't shut you up. God, you people are dumb. Hopefully that'll change. Egypt also means distress, which means three things as well. Sorrow, misery, and pain. He said, you tell Pharaoh, let him out. But you see, the only reason you have the sorrow, the misery, and the pain is because God is having to appeal to Pharaoh because you won't listen to him. Isn't it strange that God spent more time talking to Pharaoh than he did to his own children? Now, why would he do that? Because you see, he could have been talking to those children of Israel yet, and they still would have said no. Why? Because they have the right. You have the right to say no to Pharaoh or to God. Pharaoh does not. So you see, God says, I'll ask you one time, and then that's it. Because once you say no, because Jesus said, I have given you power and dominion. And he said, by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So if your word is no, then we have to go appeal to Pharaoh. And that's where we're at right now, duking it out with Pharaoh. Such a hard job. I just sit there and talk. You're the one that's distressed. So he says, I want you out of distress, sorrow, misery, and pain. He said, I also want you out of trouble. Tell Pharaoh to let him out of his land, out of Egypt, out of trouble. Trouble, if you remember, meant a disorderly group. It meant to make turbid. I'm going to tell you how you cause trouble. See, trouble doesn't come. You cause trouble. And the way you cause trouble is to make turbid. See, now everything can be made turbid except Jesus Christ. See, when you make something turbid, it means you stir it up so that the garbage, the dregs, the sediments that are on the bottom are now all through and you can't see. It becomes dark. So how do you make trouble? Well, you look at a child of God who's settled down, by the way. See, I'm settled down. I'm peaceful. All my junk has gone to the bottom. So now I'm clear, see? Clear as in free. Clear as you can see through me. See, because it's all settled to the bottom. Now, here's how you try to cause trouble. You try to stir me up. Well, why are you talking to me? Don't you understand I'm a preacher, and how could you be so cruel? Now I'm stirred up. Now what happens? All the sediments, all the dregs, all the things that are wrong with me, and I admit it, I've allowed you to stir them up. And now they're all through my system. Now I'm emotional. Now I'm stupid like you. See, that's why I will not do it. And incidentally, that's why those of you that have been made turbid at work or wherever, come home and you want to make people around you turbid, and the only way you can do it is by stirring up what's wrong with them. By finding fault, and if they're not doing anything wrong today, well, they did yesterday. And I knew they have, and I know they'd like to. And if they got an opportunity, they would. And see, here's the problem. I'm telling you, folks, you want to get rid of those jerks in your life, don't let them stir you up. Stay peaceful and settled. Understand already, you have got junk and you're an idiot and a creep, but it's settled. It's at the bottom. And see, nobody will know it unless you let some fool come along and stir you up. Now, who's going to stir you up? Those that are stirred up. It's a disorderly group, which incidentally I have no desire to join. And you've seen it. People will come with you with anger. You stay calm and peaceful and don't let them stir you up. And the next thing you know, you see their morass. They've turned the other cheek, or cheeks as it were. They're gone. Why? Because they couldn't stir you up. Now, let me tell you so we can settle this once and for all. Your settlements and your dregs stink. You're an awful person, and you're an awful sinner, as I am. And we have, at the bottom, awful things. But if you stay settled, it will go to the bottom and stay there. And the rest of what's in the container remains clear. Now, among other things, clear means not being held accountable. So you see, you cannot be held accountable for what's settled down. It doesn't mean that it isn't there. It means that it's subtle and it can do nothing unless you allow someone to stir it up. So the minute you call stirred up, and you're trying to point out their dregs and their sediments as you're displaying yours, you're the biggest fool as they are. So the first thing I always try to do is settle down. Let's get your dregs settled down. Let's get you clear again and forget Sister Guacamole. She likes dregs. She likes the cloudiness. And incidentally, you'll find out later on, that's where melancholy and depression comes from. But here we're dealing with this trouble, this disorderly group, these people that make turbid. Now, sometimes people who live in the land of Egypt don't have anybody else to make them turbid. See, your husband left, your wife left, your kids left, I left. We don't like you anymore. We're not like you anymore. So you see, there's nobody left to make you turbid. So now you have a problem that you solve in a very unique but a very effective way. You make yourself turbid. How? Trouble means mental agitation and worry. It means illness, ailment, and disease. It means inconvenience, annoyance, and difficulty. That's how you stir yourself up. Not understanding that the people that you blame for doing that for you, who were so wrong, and you were right in making that judgment, but now that you're doing it for yourself by worry, mental agitation, illness, ailment, and disease, now it's all right. Now it's different. Now you have a different standard for yourself, but you are the one that's agitating you. You look at yourself and say, I don't like that. I don't like this. All you're doing is stirring up. Settle down. God will handle it. And how is he going to do it? With a stretched out arm and great judgment and say, that isn't the way it's going to be, and I don't see that. This is the way it's going to be. This is the only thing I will settle for. I have judged. That's wrong. That sickness, that disease, that weight problem, whether it's up, down, or somewhere in between, I'm speaking against that. Amen. See, you don't. What you do is you make yourself turbid. And you stir yourself up. So what's the first thing you do? You run for the refrigerator, your pack of cigarettes, your alcohol, your drugs, whatever it is, because you've made yourself turbid. You've distressed yourself. And then the final definition of Egypt means inconvenience, annoyance, and difficulty. See, you don't like to do things unless they're convenient. Oh, well, that takes me out of my way. That I can't do that. You always consider yourself first before you say yes or no. See, you are living in Egypt when you make your decisions based on convenience or inconvenience. Now, inconvenience means that's not favorable to your own comfort. So you see, if you won't do for the people around you anything that isn't favorable to your own comfort, then you're not going to do anything spiritual for yourself that isn't favorable to your own comfort. And if your comfort is cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and food and wrong attitudes, and that's what gives you comfort, then anything that takes that away is going to be an inconvenience. I'm trying to share with you how you are not going to come out this way until we get to your firstborn. You don't make the decision somewhere along the way and say, okay, that's enough. Firstborn's got to go. Unless we go back to the beginning and you respond to the stretched out arm and the great judgments. So now we have a situation where God has spoken to Pharaoh through Moses. Now let's see what happens. Verse 12 of chapter 6. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am a man of circumcised lips? How is Pharaoh going to listen to me if even your own children won't listen? And they say they love you, and they do, and they hate Pharaoh, and they do, and they hate Egypt, and they do, but they didn't listen to me when I told them, let's boogie, let's leave. Yeah. Well, the Lord has an answer for that too. Verse 1 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now understand something here very important. It doesn't say, And the Lord God said unto Moses, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. It does not say, And the Lord said unto Moses, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. What does it say? It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Now, understand what that means. When it says to Moses, See, understand, believe, perceive, have a knowledge, be able to visually see a God to Pharaoh, which was Moses. So you're looking for somebody in the ceiling tiles. You're looking for somebody somewhere else, and God says, Yes, that's me, but I'm going to do it through a human being. So he said, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Now, he said, I have made thee a God, not gods, not I have made gods to Pharaoh, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. So he said, I've made one God to Pharaoh, and that's you. Now, if he said to Moses, See the God I've made to Pharaoh, which happened to be Moses. So he said, Moses, you got to see that. Now, if Moses got to see the God, then what come the people don't? Well, obviously they do. And what was the problem in the wilderness? They didn't see Moses as a God to Pharaoh. They didn't. And they didn't to the end. And that's your problem. You don't see me as a God to your Pharaoh. You just don't see it. Now, you think you're the God to your Pharaoh. Well, if that's the case, then how come you're not saying, No, God? Why don't you just get up and pronounce some grand judgments? Instead, what kind of God? I don't know what I'm going to do. And then you look for women to validate you. For somebody to tell you how wonderful you are that acts just like your mama asked. Well, what kind of God is that? What did Jesus say at the cross? Mommy! Mommy, look what they're doing to me. That'd have been sick. And that's the only thing that would justify you acting and receiving and seeking validation from women for what's wrong with you. You let them stir you up, guys. That's what's wrong. And it shouldn't be that way. Now he said, I have made thee a God. See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Now the word God again, and there's some, I understand there's some review here, but that ought to tell you something about your powers of comprehension and your desire to hear and understand. And if I have to go over this again, and I have no problem with it, if I have to come back tonight and next Sunday, I won't have to study anymore, I won't have to write, I'll just come back and read this over and over, and I don't care. I have made thee, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. God means magistrate or master. I have made thee a master to Pharaoh. Now, all of us need a master to Pharaoh. This church needs a man who is a master to Pharaoh. Your family at home needs a man who is a master to Pharaoh. Or it's not going to work. Your family's going to fall apart. You're going to end up with a divorce. We need a master to your Pharaoh in this church, or this church will fall apart. We need one at home, or your home will fall apart. Well, the word master means a man who rules others and has control, authority, and power. A man who is ahead of a household. Let me tell you what's wrong with your family, ladies and gentlemen. There is no man as the head of the household. You're fighting him. And you don't understand that God means a man who is the head of a household, master. So as a result, your children and you and your husband have no control over Pharaoh whatsoever because there is no man as the head of the household. You see, you don't understand how important this is. Without a man as the head of the household, there is no God to Pharaoh. That doesn't mean God does not exist, big G. It just means there is no man who is the head of the household. There's no one that Pharaoh has to say yes or no to. So the more you fight, ladies, against your husband, to the degree that you do, you have no man as a head of household. And if you have no man as a head of household, you have no master. And if there is no master, then there's no master over Pharaoh, and that's where your habits go right through the roof. And then you turn around and blame him because he's not a master over Pharaoh. And you guys, because she won't accept you as a master over her Pharaoh, then you turn and go with her, and then you're not a master over your own either. And now she's stirred you up, hasn't she? And now she can legitimately call you a wimp, and you are. For the simple reason that if she won't agree with you, you go with her and you'll leave the Lord. You'll leave the truth. The problem in your home is there is no mister. There is no man who is the head of a household. And you can look around you in every home where we have a man as the head of a household, you'll find a different situation than in those that you don't. Those families fellowship more. Those families interact more. Those families are more consistent to the services. Those families are more aware of each and everyone's needs and not just their own. And incidentally, those families do not have distress, sorrow, pain, and loneliness. They're not in the wilderness. But the ones who fight the man who's the head of a household end up with no power over Pharaoh, no power over worry, mental agitation, distress, any of those things that we've discussed. A man who is the head of a household is what a magistrate means, or a master. But you see, the man who is the head of a household has a meaning too. It means the one that excels in a contest. The one who is the victor or superior. And I hear too many, quote, men saying, I don't understand that. Oh, I'm so sorry. Did I do that again? Well, I don't know what I'm doing. But I said, I stretched out my arm, and I said, this is what I'm offering you. Now you say, oh, yes, gosh, you know that's right. I meant to do that. Yes, and I will again. But see, we've gone through this over and over and over again. See, the fact of the matter is you do not excel in a contest. If the man is not the head of the household, you have no God to Pharaoh. It's just that simple. But if you have no God to Pharaoh, then you have a problem, and that is that then the male blames and judges the wife for her problems. Well, you're upset. That means you're wrong. That's your problem. Well, wait a minute. If that's your sheep and you are the shepherd and your sheep is dying, yes, your sheep has a problem, friend, but so do you. Amen. Because the big shepherd in the sky is going to say, how come you're not taking care of your sheep? Well, you see, that's why you blame your wife and say, well, that must be your problem. You're the one that's agitated. You're the one that's emotional. You're the one that has a... You're not me, see. I'm irresponsible. I'm here cool. Well, you know what the problem is? No head of household. Amen. You're afraid of the problems in her. You'd rather have a hamburger. Wimpy. See, the male who does not want to be and will not be the head of house and then blames the wife when her and the kids do something that is wrong, he wants to be a God to her. Woman, I'm your head, and you do exactly what I tell you. Pharaoh, sorry, pal. It's not my fault. You talk to her. Let her handle you. Pharaoh, you and I, we have no problem. It's her I hate. She's the one that's to blame. Why? Because you want to be a God to her instead of a God to Pharaoh. That's where you make your mistake. You want to be an idol. An idol. Now let me tell you what else you give up. Not only do you give up a God to Pharaoh, but you give up a messenger, an angel. Angel means a messenger of God. Let me tell you something now. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Those people had been in the land bitching and moaning and complaining and bellyaching for 400 years. Oh, help us. Pharaoh, please be nice to us. Shut up and make brick, fools. 400 years of bellyaching. And Pharaoh never listened to them. Now here we come and God says, I've given you a man and he's going to listen to him. And what do? You say, oh no, I'll appeal to God. See, don't you understand? If those people had to be 400 years and Pharaoh never listened to them, you're not going to live 400 years. What are your chances of Pharaoh listening to you in the puny life that you got? None. Absolutely none. So without a man who's the head of a household, and this church is a household, your home at home is a household, we need a man in charge of both of them. Not the same man, but we need a man. Why? So there'll be a messenger of God, because your habits will only listen to God. They're the only one. They won't listen to you. How many times have you said, I quit, I'm done, that's it, I'm not going to do that anymore. And see, even when we talk about it, you laugh. It's a joke, it's funny. You see, you're a big joke. You ought to be on TV or in Las Vegas. You could make money for that. It's funny. Boring and tedious, but funny. See, without a messenger of God, it's not going to work. Now, what you need is you need a man who's a head of household, who's a messenger of God, who's also a judge. Judge means a person designated to determine the winner in a contest and settle the controversy. Now, here's what I do not understand for the life of me. I'm a judge, and you want to be the judge. And my judgment is, you win, you're going to do fine, you're going to be healthy, you're going to have money, you're going to have a job, you're going to have husbands and wives and children and all your material goods, and that settles it. And you say, uh-uh, I want to be the judge. I'm going to be miserable. We're going to impose. And the one judge says, you're going to fry. We're going to kill you. We're going to take away all your goods and put blistering boils on you. We're going to boil you in oil. We're going to beat you within an inch of your life. We're going to drag you through the streets naked on the asphalt and rub salt in your wounds. And then we're going to get mean. That's one judge. And then the other judge stands up and I say, brother, I want to help you. Let's forget everything that's happened to this point. Let's start out fresh. And all I'm asking you to do is agree with me in speaking against that. And even if you continue to do it, it's okay. Let's just stay in agreement with the Lord, and eventually it'll change. You cannot tell me that if that was done physically, that you wouldn't judge and go with the judge that was giving you all the leeway. Then why in the hell don't you do it spiritually? I don't understand you. God, something is wrong with your thinking processes. You just won't accept the judge who can settle the controversy. You want a judge that leaves it unsettled. And then the last part of the definition, and we'll quit, means one who is mighty, of superior strength, of superior power, and superior force. In other words, one who is superior. Superior. Super. Now let me tell you how you can be superior. The word superior, and I'll leave you with this. You think it means pumping iron. Now, you see, you don't have to go out and buy any more weights. Just go like this, and you'll be pumping all the iron you want. See, he goes, that's the heaviest, most dense block you have. I save a lot of money. Just put handles on it. I'm going to show you how to be superior. I'm going to show you how to be superior, not only physically, mentally, and spiritually, but just in everything. You will be superior. You will be over everything. You'll have a body that works right. You'll have a body that has strength and all the functions are correct. You'll have a voice and an attitude and a spirit that will bring authority on everything that you say. You will be superior. The word superior means, and get this, unaffected or indifferent to something painful or unpleasant. You try to rob me of my superiority by trying to make me unaffected or affected to which, oh, you don't love me. You don't care about us because you're not this. I said, no, I'm superior. I'm super guy. And it just basically means unaffected or indifferent to what's paining you and is unpleasant to you. Now, if that makes me superior to what is paining you, what's affecting you, if being indifferent to it makes me superior, what do you think you have to do to be superior? Be indifferent to it. Be unaffected by it. Don't be stirred up, in other words. Very simple. No matter how many ways we go around, the message is still the same. How many different ways the Lord can say it amazes me. And sometimes, and let me tell you why it has to be said so many different ways. Because each one of those spirits in you has to be told. And they are legion. And that's why we're here. And I got more time than you have. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer? Be in honor of preaching and teaching your word. Be with us now, Father, as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 8:1, we continue to study why you always get out of your problems the hard way. And the process that it takes for you to get out of your problems the hard way. Now, all those people that did not listen to Moses got out of their problems the hard way. They all died. Pharaoh died, his firstborn died, and the children of God in the wilderness who wouldn't take it the easy way all died. So you're coming out of these problems. See, your sickness, your solution to sickness might be death. I propose health, but you know, you're such a medical genius. That according to your research and analysis, death is a more appropriate and a more attractive solution to sickness than health. Why? I do not understand. Hopefully we can change that. Exodus 8:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if they refuse to let go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Well, you see, if you refuse to let go of your habits, then you're going to end up with frogs. Frogs, if you remember, meant two things. Because obviously this message would be absolutely irrelevant if I were to try to convince you that when you got home this afternoon, your house would be full of frogs. Literally, we would all have a good laugh, and that's what it would be, funny. Well, let's see if you can laugh this off. Frogs, by definition, from the Hebrew, means two things, a marsh leaper and a swamp leaper. In other words, he says, I will smite you, and you will leap from marsh to marsh and swamp to swamp. Which, again, doesn't make a whole lot of sense if one thinks literally that that means that there's going to be a flood in your home when you get home and you're going to be jumping from puddle to puddle as you piddle. Poodle? No. Marsh means a bog or a morass. And a morass means a difficult, troublesome state of affairs. See, morass always means a difficult, troublesome state of affairs. Why you continue to be a morass, I don't understand. Because it can only lead to a difficult, troublesome state of affairs by definition. But you see, this difficult, troublesome state of affairs becomes a bog. And bog means to sink or become stuck in. To sink or become stuck in what? A difficult, troublesome state of affairs. See, that's when your life is got the frogs in it. When you become stuck in what you admit is a difficult, troublesome state of affairs. And then it becomes a swamp. From a bog, it becomes a swamp. Swamp means to be overcome and overwhelmed. By what? That you sank and became stuck in, which was a difficult, troublesome state of affairs. So you see, now frogs mean something to you, doesn't it? Well, you become a leaper of marshes, swamps, morasses, and bogs. And a leaper means to make a sudden transition. So you jump from one problem to the other.
Guys, you know what I'm talking about. She's moaning and belly aching about one thing. You take care of that. She jumps on another one. And you take it, she jumps in. After a while, you say, you got more swamps than I got solutions. And then she says, you don't love me. You don't love me. You don't care. I'm tired, lady. See, you make sudden transitions, and the minute he starts working, or I start working, men, on your part, you just jump and you got a different problem. Just before we get to the solution, you make a sudden transition to a different, difficult, troublesome state of affairs. So as a result, we start everything and finish nothing. Because the minute we get to the point, see, I'll define the problem. We'll define even who is wrong. But the minute we get to what to do about it, you change problems on me. Frogs is what you are. So obviously that didn't work, because you become acclimated to jumping from problem to problem. And it does get you a lot of attention. It brings every mommy in the world out of the woodwork, doesn't it? So obviously that doesn't work. So Pharaoh changed his mind and said, no, I'm not going to do it. So now we go to verse 16, and we see what happens to your frogs. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Again, that's literal, but for our purposes here, we have to make it work for us, or we might as well skip it. Dust means three things from the Hebrew. See if it fits you. It means earth, mud, or rubbish. In other words, what the Lord is saying, all the rubbish in your life is going to become lice. The word rubbish means any material rejected or thrown away as worthless. As in anything that's not good for you, like cigarettes, nicotine is worthless. It deposits nicotine, tar, and gumbo on your lungs. It is worthless. However, the nicotine does have one redeeming value. It is the primary ingredient in insecticide. Its worth is to kill creeping things. Now, when you inhale it and put it inside of you, and ultimately are courting emphysema and cancer, it appears to me that the purpose for nicotine is being fulfilled. It's killing bugs, creeps. Never intended for you, but because you have such a low opinion of yourself, you think you're something that's expendable, that needs to be getting rid of, so that's why you smoke. That's why you drink. That's why you eat wrong. There are things that are worthless, things that are rejected. But the word rubbish also means worthless, foolish ideas, statements, and nonsense. That rubbish, those foolish ideas, those things you've been trying to do all your life that don't work, are going to become lice in you. And lice means a gnat that fastens itself onto you with a sting. Fasten means to direct the attention on what? Worthless, foolish ideas, statements, and nonsense. See, that's all you think about is what you think about. This or that. So you direct your attention. That's all you can hear is your opinion on everything. So you direct your attention. It's now fastened. Your foolish ideas are fastened to you now. That's all you can think about. But fasten also means to cling to. Cling to what? Your worthless, foolish ideas and statements and nonsense. You're stubborn. See, but what you don't understand is the reason that you're stubborn is that you are clinging to your worthless notions and statements, which by your own admission are not good, for the simple reason that you've come to church and or counseling to seek relief from that you said is stupid to begin with. And then you turn around and cling to it. Fasten also means to concentrate on. to fix firmly in the mind. What? The sting of your foolish ideas, statements, and nonsense. And sting means to make oneself suffer mentally, to make oneself unhappy. So you see what happens now, because you refuse to do it the easy way. Now those things that you have defined as rubbish, as worthless, foolish ideas, statements, and nonsense, you now direct your attention to, cling to, fix firmly in your mind, and suffer mentally and make yourself unhappy for it. What a horrible situation that you're in. But you need to understand why. It's because you simply will not take the easy way out. Now, one would think that at this point in time, you would be willing to say, I'll change. No. Verse 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, because now Pharaoh had said no again. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Rise up early in the morning and stand. See, one of the things, a message is coming, and you need to be in harmony with the earth. You are made of earth. You are made of earth. We are dust of the ground. Now the earth gets up early. See, when it's dawn, regardless of what you're doing. Now, in order to be in harmony and to be up with what you're part of, if the earth, if dawn happens at this time, and you drag out of bed at this time, you're retarded right off the bat, aren't you?
Yeah.
You're behind time already, aren't you?
Yeah.
And then you spend the rest of the day trying to catch up, which is impossible. You started out wrong. Early to bed, early to rise. See, those old axioms, even though they don't understand it, have a lot of basis in truth. Man, you got to get up early in the morning and stand, not roll out of bed 3 hours later. But that's another message. I like that one, though. Boy, when you're going to see the seasons and what happens when the earth turns on its axis away from the sun, what happens to the climate of the earth, and how it what happens in the different hemispheres, how the lower part, which is your flesh, your emotion, is affected a certain way when you're leaning toward the sun, and how the upper part of you is affected, the mental part of you. However, when we turn on our axis away from the sun, then your bottom half is closer to the sun, but your thinking part is further away. Again, there are changes. And what produces in the bottom and the top is characteristic of exactly what happens on the earth. How the climate is affected, how the air pressure changes depending, how the seasons change. Perfect characteristic of moods and temperament of human beings. Not a psychologist, not a psychiatrist on the face of this earth, to my knowledge, knows this. It's so simple. It's right out there in the earth. All you have to do is look at the earth. Jesus said, nature testifies of me. And these fools go to college all of their life to try to learn what's wrong with crazy people. And how do they try to learn what's wrong with crazy people? They go study crazy people. They do their research with crazy people. What can crazy people tell you about being crazy? How to get crazy? Can crazy people tell you how to be sane? No, because if they knew how, they wouldn't be crazy. You see, that's crazy. Well, I'm trying to get away from this message. Back to the farm here. Exodus 8:21. Else if thou will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses and the houses of the Egyptians. Now notice where these swarms go. Upon Pharaoh, upon Pharaoh's servants, upon Pharaoh's people, upon the people's houses, and upon the houses of all the Egyptians. So if you've got swarms, it's because you are one of Pharaoh's servants or his people. Now, if you're saved, you can't be his people, but you might be his servant. So now, for us to understand whether you are, let's find out what swarms means. Swarms means, by definition, it means to be flying, things flying that are different. They're swarmed. They're mingled all together like it's a big cloud of bugs or something, a swarm of something that intermingles. It means to intermix or mingle oneself. Now, what does that mean to Christians? You come to church, you come to counseling, and you learn some truth. So you take a little church, a little counseling, and a little of what you used to do and try to make it all work. Like, okay, I'll take a little bit of this and see if I can just cut back on that. And I'll take a little bit of this and not do as much of this quite that way. So you start mingling. You eat a little of this and a little of that. Once in a while, you say, oh, we're just treating ourselves now. And we're not, but we're going to just eat this for this. So you're mingling. But it doesn't stop there. Then you become nice to some people and angry with others for identically the same thing. That's why your husband can't understand why you get so upset when he does something when your own mother and dad or your friends can do 10 times as much and you grin from ear to ear. Well, the problem is you're mingling, you're intermixing. And then swarms means to traffic as by barter. If you be nice to me, I be nice to you. If you be mean to me, I be mean to you. In other words, she or he will never do anything again for the sheer joy of doing it. They need something in return. And you know what it's like to live with people like that. You ought to know you're one of them. So now everything is barter. You want to trade. Now first it's bad for bad and good for good. But see, that doesn't stay that way. Because after a while you run into a Christian and he offers you the good. He'll offer you grace. And what do you give back? Suspicion. He'll offer you happiness and you give him sadness. For sickness, I offer you health. You want sickness. And I'll give you an example. And I've had people say this. You make me sick, Reuben. But Reuben is healthy. And Reuben is offering you health. So if I am healthy and offering you health and I make you sick, you are bartering sickness for health. That's dumb. You make me so unhappy, Reuben. But see, Reuben is happy. So what are you bartering? So you have to barter, don't you? You just can't leave things alone. And you sure as hell cannot accept anything free. And see, that's your difficulty with God, because God is free. It's grace. You can do nothing to deserve it. You can do nothing to get it. And therefore, you can do nothing to lose it. But that doesn't fly with you. You've got to earn it somehow. You've got to be part of this God mentality. So as a result, you won't accept anything. So if someone's trying to do something good for you, you've got to earn it somehow. And now you get in a situation where you barter. Swarm also means to mortgage. And mortgage basically means that everything you get, you have to, so you can't get anything unless you can put up something that's yours to stand bond or surety or co-signing or collateral for that that you want. See, so there's no collateral that you can have to get you the peace and happiness you want from God because it's free, but you want to mortgage something. So what do? You try to mortgage something you value. Well, I'll give up my happiness for the Lord. I'm going to be so unhappy because I don't get to eat maggots anymore. So I'll give up my happiness in order to have some health. No, 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 no. God never asked you to mortgage anything. It's free. And then we come to the last part of the definition of swarms. And this is what's happening now as we're going through this process of you trying to handle your own problems your way. The word swarms, and you know what this means. When locusts or flies or something in multitudinous numbers are swarming, they literally block out the sun. So swarm means to grow dusky at sundown. It's a condition in which there's less light coming through than what exists. So you become dusky. This is what swarms means. Now this is the individual that, having gone through all their frogs and morasses and bogs and all of that, and jumping from one to another, now grow dusky. This is one of the last part of the end results of the way you try to handle your problems. And dusky means lacking light, being dim and shadowy, gloomy and melancholy. We're going to home in on gloom and doom and melancholy. Now the word gloom is what's happening after you jump from problem to problem. There's no relief because you jump from here to there, and the problem you left is as bad as the one you're in, which is as bad as the one you're going to. So now you become full of gloom. Gloom, by definition, means to look morose. You always can know these people. I watch when we get in this group. You watch the person that filters off by themselves. There might be just a little bit of space. Everybody else is in a group. They get off just by themselves, and they look so pitiful. They're looking for someone to come along and say, "Is everything all right?" And I look at them, and I say, "I don't give a damn what they're doing. They're not smart enough to come and join and be happy, then be sad." See, there's only a question is, you join what's happy, or we join what's sad. Now, if I'm smart enough not to join what's sad, and you're not smart enough to join what's happy, then you have the problem, not me. So now you look morose. Gloom means to look morose, which is appropriate if you're in a morass.
Yeah.
See, if you're morass, you inherit morose. I like the way these words work. Gloom means displeased or dejected. It means to look displeased or dejected. See, words, looks don't do me nothing. See, I don't care how you look. See, doesn't bother me. See, people want to look displeased, they want to look dejected. I could care less. You want to deal with me? Let's talk. Give me some words. Looks, I could care less about. Turn around to the corner if you want. Doesn't bother me. See, because you want someone to ask you what's wrong. Gloom also means deep sadness or hopelessness, dejection. Now, why does that happen? Because of melancholy. Melancholy is basically the meaning of this word swarms. This intermingling of things, trying to make your old habits work with the things that you want to do, trying to make happiness and unhappiness work together, and they do not. They create melancholy. Now, I'm going to tell you not only what melancholy is, but how it's created, what to do about it, and how you fashion it yourself. Now, the word melancholy, and understand, this is the swarms that Jesus, that God is talking about here. And again, I defy any doctor that I'm aware of that will know this, yet when I explain it to you, you'll know that it's true. The word melancholy, which is the difficulty that you have, comes from two words, melano and choli, C-H-O-L, long E. Melano means black. Choli means yellow, bile, or gall. So melancholy is the imbalance or the composition or the putting together of black and yellow, bile, and gall. In other words, a chemical imbalance for those of you that have to have it in medical terms. Now, the doctor will tell you you're suffering from a chemical imbalance, but they don't know what the hell caused it. They don't know what it is. So what do? They give you some drugs so that your mind will be stupefied, so that you can no longer feel the effects of the chemical imbalance, which is still there, and now you think you feel better. You're as dumb as they are. You have melancholy. You have black and yellow bile and gall. And the way that it manifests, by definition, it means a sadness or depression of spirits. But understand, it's black and yellow gall. You got a lot of gall. The problem is it's black and yellow. Sadness and depression of spirits. Melancholy means a tendency to be sad, gloomy, or depressed. In other words, you have that tendency, that leaning. So anything will put you over the side. So the problem is not that puts you over the side. The problem is you have the tendency to be put over the side. Why? Because you're imbalanced. Chemically, you're imbalanced. You have a composition inside of you of black and yellow, bile, and gall. Melancholy also means lamentable and deplorable. This is the individual who's suffering from melancholy. They're lamentable. I'm so sorry. Oh, I didn't mean that. Oh, I want this. They're always sorry, but they're also deplorable. I'm so wrong and I'm so bad. There's no hope for me. I just might as well give up. I'm no good. I might as well die. I'm again and again and again. What are they suffering from? Melancholy. But those are the first telltale signs of suicidal tendencies. If they lament long enough and deplore themselves long enough and deep enough, they'll go into self-destruction. And suicide does not necessarily mean blowing out of the brains. And I'm convinced that 99% of people are committing suicide. But why is blowing of the brains not very popular? They're hard to find with you. See, so you take the easy way. You kill yourself systematically and slowly and agonizingly with melancholy. It's a disorder. But understand, it's made up of two things, black and yellow. Now we're going to get to the point of why you are melancholy. First of all, you have black. Black means to be totally without light. You don't know what's causing your problem. You don't know the answer. You don't know the cause. You just don't know. You are without light. Now, that doesn't mean you are without comprehension. That does not mean you are without ability to think. That does not mean there's anything wrong with you mentally. That does not mean there's anything wrong with you perceptually, audibly, or from a comprehension or assimilation point of view. There's nothing wrong with you. You lack light. Now, if we blacked out all these windows, turned out all the lights, I couldn't read this to you. And you couldn't follow along in your Bibles. Now, does that mean we have lost the ability to read, lost the ability to comprehend, lost the ability to understand and assimilate? No, we would just be without light. So the minute we turn on the light, we're back in business again. So you see, you deplore yourself as having no ability when the fact of the matter is you lack light. That's it. There's nothing wrong with you physically. Now, your parents told you you were an idiot, you were this, you did that wrong, you did this wrong. The problem was you had no light. They never taught you how to do it. Because they told you do this, and then they showed you something else. So see, you were without light. Now, they blamed you, and you bought that burrito. And now you think that what's wrong with you is wrong with you, and it isn't. You lack light. And that's what I'm here for, to give you light, to show you there's nothing basically and intrinsically wrong with you. You just lack light. You have black, totally without light. Black also means in complete darkness. But black also means soiled and dirty. So you've done some things that are wrong, and you know subconsciously what they are. The problem is you don't know consciously. You're soiled and dirty. Black means evil and wicked and harmful and disgraceful and disastrous. And you've been told that all your life, and it's true. But they never told you what to do about it. Black also means sullen and angry and without hope. But the word black, and this is just by definition, look it up in your dictionary. It's not that difficult. If only doctors and preachers and lawyers and lay people would just read what the words mean, they would know these things. The word black means to lose consciousness, to lose all memory of an event or a fact. So you see, when you do something that's wrong and you palm it off as all right, you make excuses, you blame it on someone else, then you lose all memory of that event or that fact. And now you start that guilt feeling and you don't know why. You have that dirty feeling, that feeling like you ought to suffer. So no matter what your husband or your wife does, no matter what happens on your job, good, bad, or indifferent, you find a way to turn it into suffering for yourself. Why? Because you have a subconscious feeling of guilt, being soiled, dirty, disgraceful, harmful, evil, and wicked, and you don't know why. That's black. See, and you can't deal with that because you have no conscious knowledge of what it is. Yet you have a physical reaction. Now, your body cannot react to anything without a signal from the mind. The problem is you have two minds. Now, when the signal comes from the conscious mind and you act a certain way, you know why you're acting that way. But when the signal comes from the subconscious mind and you act a certain way, you don't know why you're acting that way. Now, when that action is not good and you don't know why you're doing it, you immediately start looking for a reason as to why you did that. So you search the conscious mind, you can't find one. You obviously can't find it in the subconscious because that's subconscious. So what do? You look for your husband, your wife, friends, relatives, somebody to blame that action on, which is totally understandable but totally incorrect. The fact of the matter is you're suffering from black. You've lost all memory of events and facts. You've become irresponsible. You try to scapegoat one another, and black on black never works. See, then the wife starts doing the same thing with you and vice versa. Now that you have lost all memory of the events or facts that are causing you to feel that way, now you can't confess. And if you can't confess, you can't be forgiven. And if you can't be forgiven, you feel totally soiled and dirty. And like you need to suffer. You need to be punished. The sad fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ died and paid for that sin, so you don't need to be punished. The problem is you refuse to deal with whatever it is that you did wrong and own up to it. You won't confess it. You won't say, I did it and I'm wrong. Rather, you say it's what you did that caused me to do that. Now, from a biological point of view, I will give $10 million, and I can make that offer because I know none of you will collect it. We can all sit here, and you can wish and think all you want and say, I want Reuben's hand to go like this. I want his arm to move up in his hand and for him to go like this. And it'll never happen because your mind does not control my body. Now, if your mind does not control my body, then my mind cannot control yours. So then how in the hell can you blame me for what you did? I didn't move your legs. I didn't move your arms. I didn't open your big mouth. See, those signals came from your mind. How can you blame me or anyone else for that? From a biological point of view, you're talking biological stupidity. But from a spiritual, emotional, and psychological point of view, it makes sense to you. Now, that ought to frighten you. So now, have you got the black straight? Well, now, in order to have a melanocali, you need some yellow. And yellow means cowardly and craven and fearful. You're afraid of the repercussions. You know what's going to happen. You know that hangover from your anger. And you're afraid. And I don't blame you for being afraid, but fear isn't going to help it. Fear makes the problem worse. Because now you have yellow with your black, and now that you have that mental thing going, now your body starts manufacturing black and yellow gall and bile. And you are in a chemical imbalance. That's where ulcers come from. That's where your organs start getting taxed because it tries to detoxify your body and get rid of that chemical imbalance. Bad enough, you're taking in enough toxins the way you eat, but now you start manufacturing them with melancholy, and now you make yourself organically sick. And you become literally drunk on anger. You become drunk on fear. You become drunk on depression. You become drunk on feeling disgraceful and evil and wicked. See, all that bile spills over into your system. Your liver can only detoxify so much. Your kidneys can only flush out so much. Anything over your body's ability to detoxify gets into your bloodstream, just like alcohol. The first drink, fine. You can detoxify that. The minute you overload the system, it spills over into your bloodstream, ends up in your brain, and you're drunk. The same thing happens with melancholy. You manufacture this black and yellow bile to the point that your body can no longer detoxify and eliminate. It spills over into your bloodstream, ends up in your brain, and now you are drunk on your own anger. You're drunk on your own hate. You are drunk on your own guilt. You are drunk on your own hopelessness, your anger, your own cowardice. And see, there's no way to get sober from that. And I tell people sometimes, look, if you're going to be a drunk, at least do it the cheap way. Manufacture your own. But see, people would rather do it. That way they have someone else to blame. So now we have yellow, cowardly and craven. But you see, yellow also has a physical manifestation. Yellow means cheaply sensational. Now, these are the people that are sensationalists. See, they always will make you aware when there's people around. They act like fools. The bigger the audience, the more they try to intimidate you. Watch kids. You get them to the shopping center, they scream and holler. Why? Because mom does not want the people to know that she's got a jerk on her hands. So she gives him candy and cookies, whatever he wants. He's cheaply sensational. He's a coward. He's yellow. And you're feeding that, mom. You ought to give him as a knuckle sandwich. He won't be crying and asking for that. But see, he gets what he wants. Another message again. Yellow is cheaply sensational. Oh, you don't love me in front of as many people as will listen. And then she's got to call her mother, or you got to call your dad. You got to get as many people involved in this as possible. It's cheap sensationalism. You are the Enquirer of life. Cheap sensationalism. Yellow also means, listen to this, any of several fungus or virus diseases causing yellowing and stunting of growth, as in jaundice. See what yellow will do for you? See what cowardice will do for you? But the cowardice comes because of the blackness, because you don't know how to handle that you know is wrong. You don't even know what causes it. So now you have yellow. You have a disease that causes yellowing or jaundice and stunting of growth. That's why you're immature. That's why the minute you don't get your way with your husband, you think of appealing to your mommy. That's why husbands, when you don't get your way with your number one mommy, you appeal to number two mommy. You see, the problem is you both are suffering from yellow. Yellow also means the color lying between orange and green. See, I want you to know what causes yellow. Black already, you know it's to be without light. You just do not want to be enlightened. You do not want to be told the truth, because the truth does not agree with the way you are right now. So you have to accept that or you'll stay in black. But now I want you to know what causes this yellow. What causes this desire, this need to be cheaply sensational and fearful about that you can't handle? Well, it's a combination of orange and green. The word orange, by definition, means a plant or a tree of the rue family, R-U-E. Rue means to feel remorse for a sin, a fault, and to feel regret, like you'll rue the day. So what does orange mean? It means to feel remorse, to regret the thing that's causing you the yellowing, the fear, which is caused by the black, which you can't remember, which you don't know. You don't know what's right or wrong because you lack light. So you see how you become trapped, where one thing leads to another, and the solution is not in going to the end, because the end gets worse. The solution is in going back to the beginning and starting out with some light. So now you have regret for the obvious things that are happening in your life that are caused by the things that are not obvious. So it's the subconscious then negatively affecting the conscious and the physical and causing you some regret about that, but you can't do anything about it because the regret is there over what's happening physically, which is happening over something that's happening subconsciously. Now, how in the world are we going to get out of this? You see how hopeless it is for you to try to find your own way out? And husbands, you can't threaten your wife and say, you stop that or else. How in the hell is she going to stop? You haven't told her. You don't even know how yourself. So what do? You increase her fear with threats, with your wrong behavior, with your acting like her father and mother acted, and punishing her and turning your back on her and criticizing her. What have you done? You've increased her orange, which increases her yellow, her fear, which increases her black. Because she says, well, I wish, I love him. I love her. I don't want this. Why am I doing this? So see, it increases the black, which was caused by an increase of the yellow, which was caused by an increase of the orange. You see how there's no hope in this without the Lord? And if you can find me a doctor, any professional person on the face of this earth who didn't read it in the Bible, didn't learn it here, I'll eat this thing. There ain't no such animal. They don't know these things. And yet it's available to anybody. There's nothing special about me. I got this by reading the Bible in a simple dictionary. That's all it took. I didn't have to go to college for 28 years and study all the cuckoos in the world. So now you see we have orange because of the regret for what's wrong. And you do regret it. But you see, you don't deal with regret by threatening, which increases the yellow, which makes the regret worse, which increases the yellow, which increases the black. Now, what happens after the orange? Well, see, orange and green are what make yellow, which mixed with black causes melancholy. Well, now we have the orange, we have the regret for something that you're not aware of, that you can't do, but you see you keep getting criticized for it. That's when your parents kept saying, you're wrong, you're stupid, do it, but they never explain how. And you wanted so much to have their approval. You wanted so much to be validated, but you couldn't do what they wanted you to do because you simply didn't know how. So the only thing you could do is regress into this way of handling things. So now you're deeply steeped in orange, compounded by the yellow, which mixed with the black causes the melancholy. But you see, we have a missing ingredient, the green. So actually, now we have a mixture. Now you know what orange is, regret. Now what happens? What is green? Green means to be sickly from illness and fear. So you see what happens with the green. It actually makes you organically and biologically, physically sick. And that's when you start having the symptoms, the physical symptoms, when doctors in their infinite wisdom will then come and give you drugs, which the problem is your brain has too many toxins in it now. And what is their solution? More toxins. Give them a shot. Give them a pill. Knock them out worse than they already are. Can you see the insanity of where we're going? So now green means to be sickly from illness and from fear. But it also has a physical manifestation. Green means not mature. You break up for everything. You act like a child. You don't get your way and you just fall apart. I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to quit this marriage. I'm going to run away. I'm going to eat worms. Nobody loves me. I'm going to find someone else that loves me. You're not mature. But you see, the problem is not that she doesn't love you. The problem is not that he doesn't love you or she doesn't love him. The problem is you're green, which is the result of orange, which is the result of yellow, which is the result of black. Mix all those things together, and that's a cocktail from hell. Yeah. But that's what you live on. Green also means not trained. See, so how do you solve it? Well, you become mature. How do you become mature? By being trained. Well, everybody wants to be trained. The problem is they want no trainer. Mm-hmm. See, and when you train someone, you say, this is the way you do it, or you get no fish. Now, you can go down to San Diego Zoo. You can go anywhere and you watch them train animals. You do it the way you're told, or there is no reward. That's training. Now, the way you want to be trained is the way mommy trained you. Do whatever the hell you want and get the reward anyway. See, those seals down there have more brains than you do. And a better vocabulary, by the way. That makes more sense to me than your squabbling and squeaking and squalling. You're not mature because you're not trained. And you will not accept the training because the reward in your mind has to come irregardless, irrespective, and completely oblivious to the action that you were supposed to take to get the reward in the first place. You want to circumvent that whole process. And now that you've grown up, you're a big guy now. Now you want wife to treat you the way mommy did. and you want to be rewarded whether you ooh-ooh this way or ooh-ooh that way. And after a while, ladies, you know as well that one seal is as ugly as another, and if you heard one ooh-ooh, you heard them all.
The green, once you end up sickly, physically sick because of your immaturity and your lack of training, and then you will speak out and you'll say, God, help me. And the first thing will happen, someone will mention this church and or me. And then you will come for help and find out that you need to be trained so that you can be mature, so that you'll no longer be sickly from illness or fear, so that you'll no longer have regret, so that you'll no longer be cowardly, cheaply sensational, so that you will no longer feel soiled and dirty and evil and wicked and harmful and disgraceful and angry and without hope. And all of that sounds good except the first part. Training. No. I want the reward regardless. I do not want to change my behavior. And as a result of that, there is no change. And because of that, you remain melancholy. But you see, I'd like to be even able to tell you, you'll stop right here and that's it. But I'm going to tell you this evening, the next plague will tell you we're melancholy. Remember, we started out with something simple like frogs, just one problem after the other. They weren't affecting you other than mentally. But then they became lice, and you start being obsessed and concentrating on it, and it starts causing you mental anguish, mental difficulties. And then they became swarms. And now you're melancholy. Now you have this black and yellow bile mixed up in your body, causing a chemical imbalance. And after you finish with your temper tantrum, even though you feel regret, you feel relieved, don't you? Did you ever stop to think, when you get two Melanocollies living together as husband and wife, I'm going to tell you how they resolve all their problems, how they hype their life. What they do is they need a good two-fisted fight and argument. They need to get that bile going, boy. Then they get high, they get all this chemical imbalance, and then they make up. Kiss and hug and sparks all over the place. But it wasn't love for one another, was it? It was the excitement brought by the drunkenness of the black and yellow bile. Well, you see, after a while, you build a tolerance to the black and yellow bile, don't you? And you can only have so much. It's like an alcoholic. So then when this husband or this wife doesn't get the black bile that you manufacture together, isn't enough to help you make up and have all that cheap sensationalism, what do? You change brands. We just change to another whiskey, another brand, another individual, another one, and we start all over again with black and yellow bile. And because the chemical reactions, the vibes, are different, and it's something your body isn't acclimated to, you're not used to it yet. Boy, the excitement. Oh, I'm in love. I made a mistake the first time. This is really love. You go through the same process again, acclimate your body to a tolerance level on that combination of black and yellow bile, then all of a sudden you start changing brands again. You say, oh, now I'm in love. The first two times was poo-poo. This is love. And we go on and on and on. That's what you do. I love this job. Oh, I want this job so bad. You get dressed and you put eyebrows and you do this and things, and you Fredericks of Hollywood, and you go and you do everything. Oh, I just love this job. Just love this job. Give it a week. See, you wanted the job. There's no question. It's the work you hate.
Yeah.
And they have the audacity to say, for that check, we expect this behavior. What the hell's the matter with that guy? Are they insane? You see, and this follows you everywhere you go. So then you change brands again. You say, oh, I need another job. Oh, now this job, I heard about this. This job is just from heaven. And as we sit here, how many of you have said that same thing to me about more than one job?
Amen.
And some of you about more than one person. See, you're just like an alcoholic down on, you don't care what the brand is. As long as it's free. As long as you don't have to work to get it, you'll take it. A cheap drunk, cheap sensationalism. I have more respect for a drunken, falling down bum on Broadway because they have no illusions. They say, I am a drunk, and so what? And I'm paying the consequences. At least I respect him. It's you subtle closet drunks that I'm talking to now. You spiritual individuals who think you're so good and you're up with melancholy up to your eyebrows. Constantly drunk on your own ego and your own vanity and your own distorted opinion of your own self-worth. You're the ones to be lamented. Why? Because you don't even know. You don't even choose to know. And those are the ones I'm talking to today. And I'm telling you, you're not coming out of this on your own. This black and yellow bile is going to kill you. And if you have the nerve, tonight I will tell you where we're going from here. The end result, if you remember the story, if you haven't read it, remember Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner? Yul Brynner's firstborn died. The thing that was most valuable to him, the thing he cherished the most. So the very thing you're trying to protect, I'm doing this so I can keep my husband, keep him in line, that's what you're going to lose. I'm doing this so that my wife won't try to, that's what you're going to lose. I'm doing this so that we can get more money, so we can get more material, that's what you're going to lose, whatever your firstborn is. And then when your firstborn kicks the bucket, then you're going to want to talk. Then, unless you get smart somewhere along the line, this individual did not. If you stay with melancholy, it isn't until the firstborn dies. Then you're going to want to talk business. Be all right for you, but your firstborn, the thing you treasured the most, your health, your happiness, your marriage, your children, your job, your career, things that are important and irreplaceable. That's what it's going to cost you before you change your mind. That's what you're willing to pay before you say, my God in heaven, I don't know what I'm doing. And I need to be trained. And you see, it isn't a situation where you're not to. The problem is you're trained, but you're trained wrong. So you don't even have a problem with being trained. You're a liar. You like to be trained wrong. And any training that goes against your wrong training is what you have problems with. You don't have problems against training. Well, I'm not going to that church. You can't do no thinking for yourself there. And they wanted to. Well, wait a minute. That's the way you were raised. No one ever asked you in your home if you wanted beans or tacos. They gave them to you and you either ate them or you went hungry or spaghetti or whatever it was. You ate what Dad wanted and Mom cooked or you went without. You learned how to like it, didn't you? Or you starved or you went out and fed yourself. And that's the way it's going to be here, my friend. You learn to eat what I serve or you go feed yourself or starve to death. This is not a buffet. This is not a smorgasbord. You eat what I eat or you don't eat. Just that simple. That's the way I learned, and that's the way you're going to. Husbands, I'm going to tell you something else. Your wife can't eat but what you're eating. So you tell me what's wrong with her, and I'll tell you who's making her drunk. You tell me what you don't like about her, and I'll show you who's cooking up that enchilada. The galloping gourmet. Let's go eat. Let me see here. Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer?